Today's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 2, verse 5. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise, persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest in men's wisdom, but on God's power. This is the word of the Lord.
I hope that that today and the weeks that have led up to this morning have been a meaningful journey for you. We have much reason to celebrate this morning, and what is both beautiful and encouraging to me is that we are not alone in our worship and celebration, but that churches all over the city rejoice and are glad because Christ is risen. Now, we just started a brand new series on Corinthians a couple of weeks ago, but before we dive into the text that Daniel had read for us this morning, we need to understand context, and we need to understand culture, and what context and what culture, particularly with the city of Corinth. Now, Corinth was the capital city of the province of Achaia, which is a region in Greece. It's still a region in Greece today. It is a cosmopolitan city filled with people from all over the ancient world at the time. The city was also famously known for their prosperity and wealth. So not unlike Vancouver, very much like our city here. And they were also known for their severe challenges with many people who were suffering and who were living in poverty. So Corinth has this strong and thriving religious scene. There was no shortage of gods to choose from or worship. This is the city and this is the context that Paul has found himself in. And the church of Corinth was in a state of disarray. Now, out of the myriad of problems that the church has had, the first problem that Paul addressed was the issue of unity. There were factions within the church. Some were saying, look, we follow Paul, right? Because he's a great preacher and he planted all these churches. And then others were saying, no, 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 we follow Paulus. And others were saying, no, 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 we follow Peter. And Paul, he rebukes them. He rebukes them. He rebukes them for the fractured state as a church body. And he appeals, he begs them to unite. Now, this does not mean that everyone has to agree with everything all the time. As a church community, we will not agree on every issue, right? Yeah, makes sense. And that's okay. But we can work together in unity towards the things that do matter. And that's the conversation and that's the dialogue that needs to happen in the church today. Now in verse 17, Paul writes that God had sent him to preach the gospel, not with human words, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now different versions of scripture have different words. But in the New Living Translation and the New International Revised Version, it says this: Paul did not use clever or fancy words to preach the gospel. Now, a small note that needs to be made here. Too many disciples of Jesus today believe that they need to have it all together before they can share their faith. I need to know absolutely everything. A few years ago, when I was, actually a long time ago, about 10 years ago, when I was in my early 20s, more than 15 years ago when I was in my early 20s, we at my father's church, we used to have this ministry called door-to-door. So basically, we had a group of people, we went door-to-door, usually paired in twos or threes, and we had this spiritual inventory survey that we did to kind of bridge, the relationship so that we could have a deeper relationship. And a deeper conversation, if the person would allow. And I remember going around, and there's this one young lady at my church, and God bless her, I still remember, she's a good friend of mine, and I invited her to serve with us, and she said, no, I can't, because I don't know that much. I don't know that much. I don't know the Hebrew word for resurrection or love. I don't know the Greek terms of God or Christ. I don't know the theology behind my faith. And all I remember telling her was, but you know enough. You know enough to share with a neighbor in our community because they don't know about Jesus. But you do. You know enough. Do we need to be prepared? Yes. Do we need to be ready? Absolutely, we need to be ready. But do we need to present it so well and so smooth that people are wowed by our intelligence and our charisma and our presentation? No. And sometimes we are so stuck on the presentation itself that we miss the fact that God's power is made strong in our weakness. God spoke to Paul with these very words in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is all that you need. My power is strongest in your weakness. So I am very happy to brag about how weak I am. Then Christ's power can rest on me. And it is here where Paul transitions into our text today. But let's pray before we begin. God, I thank you for the opportunity to share this message this morning with the church. And I pray that the meditation of my mouth and the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Now, at this time in Paul's life and journey, Corinth was the greatest city in Greece, not Athens. And the greatest characteristic of this cosmopolitan and vibrant city was an intellectual pursuit called wisdom. And wisdom was not simply an intellectual exercise, but it was seen more broadly as a worldview. And in this worldview, humanity was at the center, and God was at the fringes. So it's no surprise that members of this Corinthian community was interested in wisdom as well. So here's Paul, And he starts his message to the community by saying these first few words. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are lost and dying. But it is God's power to us who are being saved. I love word studies. I don't know Greek or Hebrew personally, but it's really interesting to look up the information and do a little bit of study. So the word foolish is used in several translations of Scripture, except for one, the ESV, the English Standard Version, which uses the word folly instead. Now, the Greek word for foolishness is moraia. This could mean generally as silliness or absurd. And the root word for moraia is the Greek word moros, which means dull or stupid. Now, if moros sounds a lot like the English word moron, it's because it's got its roots from that Greek word. Okay? So, in short, the message of the cross is silliness. It is moronic. It is even stupid to those who are perishing or moving towards destruction. But to those who are being saved, the message of the cross is a beautiful message. Now, Paul here understands salvation, saved, in three ways or three movements, okay? So the first is he understands salvation in past tense, saved. So a lot of the times when you tell or share people and give your testimony, you often say, I was saved by Christ, right? So past tense. Now, the second salvation understood as a process. So the example here is, I am being saved. Okay. So this idea of a continual salvation, it's not just what has happened, but is what is unfolding and what's happening now. And the third way that Paul understands salvation is future tense. I will be saved. Looking ahead to one day, the day where there will be no more tears and no more brokenness and no more pain, we will be fully saved and redeemed on that day. Now, the Corinthian disciples took their salvation for granted. Paul here is pointing out to the fact that you, church, have not arrived just yet. You're still on a journey. A journey that demanded self-discipline, a journey that demanded reflection, a journey that demanded a deeper understanding, and most of all, humility at the core of it all. Now, in light of their society and culture that put wisdom on a pedestal and thought humanity was at the center of all things, how would God respond to such an ideology? Paul quotes an Old Testament verse from Isaiah 29, verse 14. And here he says that God has always shown his wisdom to confound or confuse or perplex the wisdom of mankind. So the cross now becomes the criteria that exposes the difference between foolishness and wisdom of God. Now, it needs to be said here that the message of a crucified cross, a Christ, was as offensive a message as could be, okay? Death on a cross in a Roman society in Corinth was a Roman colony. It was part of Rome, was considered brutally disgusting and despicable. But crucifixion wasn't just for criminals, right? For most of us, we hear the Easter story, we hear the story about Christmas, we hear about the death and resurrection of Jesus. But most of us hear the crucifixion as, oh yeah, they just crucified criminals, but they did not just crucify criminals. The cross was reserved, or crucifixion was reserved, for convicted slaves and convicted terrorists. The worst of the worst. And they would never use crucifixion for more respectable thieves or criminals like thieves. Never. Crucifixion was extremely offensive that it wasn't part of daily conversation. You don't wake up and make your cup of coffee and you greet your neighbor and say, hey, how's your day? You know who was crucified the other day on the newspaper? You just don't bring it up. That was not a conversation. That was not a topic of conversation. It was that offensive. Jews had a particular expectation of their Messiah, one who would come with authority, force, and power to rescue them from their oppression. So the notion and idea of a crucified Christ, one that hung on a tree, was an outrage. Silly. It was foolishness. It was absurdity. Only dumb and stupid people believe in fairy tales like this. Ridiculous, right? But the belief of a crucified Christ was absurd. While it was absurd to many, Paul writes, this is the reality, and it is the reality and transforming power of God to those who are being saved. So God has turned through the cross everything upside down. Let me say that again. God has, through the cross, turned everything upside down. Even the world's most smartest and most intelligent people are perplexed and stymied by the wisdom of God, right? Paul says, where is the wise man? Where is your wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this era? Now, some of you may know, I have recently picked up photography as a hobby. And there you go. This is some pictures of my boy. I've been taking lots of shots, watching YouTube videos to learn from other photographers, and been reading a little bit on photography so that I can get better. What I learned is that photography is about seeing the world through a particular way and to share that perception of seeing the world. The beauty of it is that you can have three photographers take a, say, picture of this cross right here. And when those photographers come back and they've taken their shots, they will have different vantage points and different perceptions of this one cross. That's the beauty of it. The angles are different. The perception is different through their lens. And as disciples of Jesus, we see the world through a particular lens as well. So in this case, we see the world through the lens of the cross. A very different perception than the lens of our world. A German scholar and a German pastor by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer observes this about the cross and her message. Paul's reversals simply reflect those of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus ascribes good fortune or blessedness not to the successful and not to the powerful and not to the self-confident, but to the bereaved, the persecuted, and the poor, because they are driven to abandon self-reliance, to seek the grace of God on God's terms. The cross has turned our view of the world upside down. And this includes the Corinthians' way of wisdom, their way of seeing, their way of knowing, and their way of understanding. You see, the cross is the criteria by which we see, understand all of these things. Now, the same lens, the lens of the cross by which the Corinthians were to see and look, finds its expression in their own situation and lives. Now, in terms of the world's lens and value, most of the Corinthians, but not all, right, were seen as social nobodies. They were nothings. Okay, they were not celebrities. They were not popular people, most of them. They were not wise by the world's standards. They did not have influence or power by considered by the world's standards. They did not even come from royal bloodlines. But the cross offers a complete upheaval. Though the world counts them as nothings and nobodies, they have been beautifully and graciously through the cross become right with God in Christ. They have been made holy through Christ, and they have been set free by Christ. What an amazing gift. And an incredible God that we have that absolutely loves to choose what the world disdains and despises and considers moronic, weak, and silly to shame the wisest of the wise and the strongest of the strong. You see, the very reason for why God loves to do this, you might be asking, why does God love to choose the weak and the lowly and the nobodies? It's so that human beings would not be able to boast or brag or take pride or glory in or bask in the glory of anything but God himself. In Greek literature, characters would boast in what gives them the most delight and pleasure. In Greek literature, okay, characters often will boast in what gives them the most delight and pleasure. And as disciples of Christ and members of the kingdom, we are to find our delight and joy in the one who chose us. We are to boast in Christ because he is the one that gives us the most delight and pleasure. In the one who has made us right, in the one who has sanctified and made us holy, in the one who has made us free from the hostility and oppressiveness and the controlling power and force of sin and death. One day, church, in the fullness of the presence of God, we will boast in absolutely nothing else but Christ alone. Church, we have a beautiful God, don't we? We have an absolutely amazing God. And we have an absolutely amazing message in which he has entrusted to us to share the world by which we live in. Now, in the later stages of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, Paul shifts his focus from his audience's past to his own experience. Let's not forget that Paul was a great speaker. Okay, he was not this fragile, weak, timid individual who had no credentials. Paul had the most credentials out of anybody. And if anyone was to be confident and even maybe borderline arrogant, it would be him. In his letter to the Philippians, he writes that if anyone has any reason to boast and find pride in their natural abilities and status, it was him. He was a Hebrew from the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was considered to be a great heritage. Anybody who came from there was highly esteemed. And the Jews paid much respect to anybody who came from that tribe. He was a Pharisee who was committed to the cause of oppressing and persecuting the church. And with all of this, Paul says, he writes, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom. If anybody had a reason to be proud of their accomplishments, it would certainly be Paul. But instead of coming to the Corinthian church with power and position and ability and arrogance and force, he writes and says that he came to them in fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Imagine this. These two terms don't go with the great apostle Paul, the man who wrote much of the New Testament that we have today, the man who planted many churches. These two terms should not associate with Paul. And yet, Paul comes to the church and he says, I came to you, not with authority and not with power, not by force, but with fear and with trembling. Rhetoric was highly prized among the Greeks. Being able to speak well, being able to debate well, was highly sought after and highly prized. And there were certain members in the Corinthian church who were placing too much of an emphasis on wisdom and rhetoric of the Greeks. This could be equivalent to some Christians, some disciples today, who look to self-help books rather than turn to Christ and turn to the cross for their time and help in need and distress. Paul's words here bring us back to verse 17, where, if I can kindly remind us, says this: "For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power." I think it's really important here to mention that it often the world looks to aesthetics and looks and how well you can present, and that we need to have all our words in order, or at least well-versed, so that the friend or family member or teacher that we're sharing the gospel with will receive Christ. When I was in college, I used to attend Langara College. I took a, what's it called? What does Heike do for work? She's marketing, that's right. So I took a marketing course when I was in Langara. For whatever reason, I don't know why, we had a group project. I was placed with three other students, a group of four, and we divvied up our responsibilities. And our team lead said, "Okay, you got to write down all your things on your note cards." I was like, "Good, I have something to go off by." He said, but when the day that we present, you got to ditch those note cards and just speak. I'm like, "What?" I was like, "No, man, I can't do that, man. I can't do that. I can't even do that today. Look at this. I have this." And they're like, no. "It's going to look good. Trust me. We're going to get like straight A's." He goes, "Don't mess it up. Okay, nobody mess it up. You got to know your part." I was a nervous wreck. Like, first of all, I didn't know how to tie a tie. That was the first time I had to tie a tie, because, and this is a clip-on tie, by the way. This is not an actual knot, right? And so I was nervous in that, and YouTube was just coming in at that time, right? We didn't have it, right? So I searched on it, how to tie a tie, and then, there was one video where they showed how to tie the tie, and so I was able to finally do it. And then last minute, I tried to rehearse as often as I could, so that I didn't have to look at my note cards, because I couldn't. So the first person comes and he presents. Second, she presents. And they're fluid, right? Just one transition after another. Third, I was the last. I don't know why. People always put me last, right? We had a swimming gala when I was in high school. They're like, "Sam, you're going to be the last." I'm like, "The last person should be the fastest." They're like, "That's right." Because I don't even know how to swim. Right? So don't worry about it. It's okay, right? So this marketing class, I don't know why. They're like, "Sam, you're the last one, man. You wrap it up." I'm like, "But I just told you, I can't. And they're like, no, there's no can't. No can't. I was like, "What about I won't?" They're like, "No, you'll fail. We'll all fail." Okay, fine. So I did it. So third person comes up smooth, right? Transition right into me. And I come up there, and the words were a jumbled mess. It was all over. I got confused with my second note card with my first and my third and my and it just it was and I was like breaking a sweat, and everybody was waiting in anticipation. They were waiting for me. And ever since then, I realized the world puts a strong emphasis on how you look and how you present. It's important, right? But not with Paul. Paul simply says that he did not come with fancy, intelligent words for fear that the power of Christ and the power of the cross would be robbed. It's not about us, church. It is not about how well we can present. It is not about how well we are well-versed. It is not about how exciting we are or how loud we are. It does not take away at the fact that we need to be ready and prepared. But too often we think it's us that bring people to God. It is through us that people come to faith, not because of us. It is ultimately through Christ, the power of the cross, her message, and the conviction and movement of the Spirit of God and her presence, that men and women come to the saving knowledge and experience of Jesus Christ. And because of this, we boast. But we don't boast in ability We don't boast in natural skill set. We don't boast in presentation. We boast in Christ and in Him alone. You see, Paul's message was a simple one. Jesus Christ, Him crucified. And the simplicity of His message was the demonstration, was the full expression of the Spirit's presence and power to change lives. Today is Easter Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday. It is a beautiful day. And because this day is the day that has changed the course of history and the course of human lives forever, we have much reason to celebrate and rejoice. Let me leave you with 2 points this morning as we kind of wrap up. My first is this. Tell the world of the message of the cross. Tell the world about the message of the cross. Live the message of the cross. Press into and lean into the message of the cross. And some of you are asking, what is the message of the cross? What is that? What's found in 2 places in our passage this morning, chapter 1, verse 23, and chapter 2, verse 2. And the message of the cross is simple. Paul reiterated this. Christ, Him crucified, and Christ's resurrection. A silly and absurd, foolish message to Gentiles and a hindrance to Jews. But Paul knew one thing that kept him going until the final days of his life. The world in which he lived in and the era by which God had placed him in needed to hear the message of the cross. One that would bring about a violent upheaval to anyone who would receive it and would change the course of their lives forever. Church, the question I have for us this morning is this. How is the message of the cross brought an upheaval in your lives today? How has the cross brought an upheaval in your life today? And how has the cross and her message brought a radical change in our communities and cities? What's changed today as a result of the cross? And what could change today? This past week has been a difficult one for me and my family. My family and I are here this morning by the grace of God. My son Caleb is at the back with my wife, and we were able to make it here with 5 minutes to spare. Any family, any mom and dad would know that. Caleb was not well a week ago today. His physical condition got worse as the days grew. We brought Caleb to Children's Hospital, and we were there last week from 3 to about 8:30, 9 p.m. And then we were discharged, and then his condition got worse, and we went back that same day at 1:30 in the morning. And we were there from Sunday till about Wednesday afternoon. Caleb had a hard time breathing and had to be given a mask. If you've seen pictures that I've shared on Facebook or Instagram, he had a mask over his face. He had 2 tubes running through his left nostril, I think, or right nostril. He had all these wires attached to his body. He had 2 places of IV on his arm and in his leg. They pricked his foot and his hand several times to take his blood. It was a painful experience to see a human being so small suffering so much. He was weak, and he was pale. And we were scared, me and Ruby, and we were scared for him. We reached out to as many friends as we could through the power of social media, and we asked for our friends and our church family to be interceding on his behalf. We had the body of the risen Christ intercede for him in a powerful, powerful way. A lot of our friends say, well, he's never going to remember this because he's too young. It's possible, and it's true, probably. But we will remember this. I will never forget it. I remember crying several times, you know, and I was like trying to hold it back. I'm like, no, no. And the dam broke, you know. I couldn't help seeing my son so helpless and so powerless. And for me to not be able to do anything to affect his condition. But the one verse that came to me during all this time was a verse that I had kept in my own heart from the days of my youth. And this is why I tell my students over and over again, internalize Scripture and her promises, because the Spirit of God, at whatever season, when you need, will bring it to heart. And for me, it was Proverbs 3, verse 5, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean, do not depend on your own understanding. Or in this case, in the understanding of doctors, or in the wisdom of nurses, or in the counsel of friends and family. It's not to say that their wisdom and their advice isn't good, but they are human after all. Now, Caleb did eventually get better. He's here this morning and he's passed out already. And I believe that he had experienced the power of the cross and the power of Christ's resurrection to heal through the incredible staff at Children's Hospital. Resurrection power is not only for the future. I think a lot of people understand this as like, one day we will be fully renewed and restored, and that is true. But resurrection power is for today. It is for the present, and it is for now. What can we be doing in telling the world more of this beautiful and disruptive message of the cross? My second point is this. It is Easter Sunday. It is Resurrection Sunday. My encouragement to you, church, is to reflect on the power of the risen Christ and the cross. The church across the city, across our beautiful nation, across the entire world, celebrate this significant, seismic moment in human history. And if you are in Christ this morning, you are a testament to the power of the cross. If you are in Christ, if you say, yes, I am following Jesus today, I celebrate this day because what he has done for me, for us. You are a testament to the power of that cross. And it is in this cross that is the power of God to change lives. In the Apostle Paul's era and time, but also for today. We have so much reason to celebrate and rejoice because of the cross. This symbol right here. Right. A lot of people today wear crosses all the time, right? Nobody wants to actually carry one, right? We carry one in the form of a necklace, right? You have celebrities, always wearing a cross and whatnot. But if we actually understood what this symbol meant and how ugly and how disruptive that this image is, I wonder if we would take it so lightly. Every year, for a couple years, we've done this. But my encouragement to you is to reflect on the significance of this symbol and the person who was hung on this tree. At Good Friday service, we echoed a refrain, Sunday is coming. Well, church, Sunday has arrived. Sunday is today. And as we celebrate that Christ has risen from the grave and that death could not hold him down, let us also not forget the reality of the world around us, the pain and the suffering that occurs across our city during this long weekend. Brokenness that we experience in our own lives and tension that exists in ourselves, in our relationships, in our communities, in our families, and dare I say it, even in our marriages. But the cross is God's way and is God's means of restoration, reconciliation, forgiveness, hope, and the process of making all things new again. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this wonderful cross, this beautiful cross, this image that I think sometimes escapes us. It was not a beautiful image. Back in Paul's day, it was an ugly image reserved for the worst of the worst. And yet you have turned this image upside down and you have made it beautiful and wonderful. And it is because of the cross today and 2,000 plus years ago that we are here, the body of Christ, that members of that body and members of that kingdom are here this morning celebrating and rejoicing. You are worth it, and you are worthy.